I want to read from three passages of Scripture this morning. The first is from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The first part of Matthew 1 is taken up with the genealogy of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph, and therefore the genealogy of the kingship. The kingship, the royal line of David, ended in Joseph. Jesus was not from the royal line. Jesus was from Nathan, who was the son, another son, of Solomon. And the chapter informs us that there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to Babylon, and 14 generations from Babylon to Joseph. That points out, too, that that royal line of David really had ended in obscurity. What Jew in all the land of Palestine cared a whit about royal Joseph? They weren't looking for that at all. We'll pick up our reading then in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Then turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? Thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Then turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Verses 23 through 27. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and And he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of those passages and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 11 is about the name Jesus. And the Catechism would have us consider and answer a very unpopular question. Indeed, I would say it is a hated question. Anyone who asks this question and who answers it properly will be branded with the vilest of names and will be cast out as an evil and judgmental person. Especially will they be called hard-hearted, proud, and judgmental, not only for daring to ask such a question, but for daring to give the answer that the Catechism says that we must give to that question. But the question is a good one, and the answer is a proper one, even though all men hate it. The activity of asking that question and answering that question is righteous, even though all men condemn it. Indeed, in the passages that we read in Matthew chapter 7, in Luke 13, the Lord himself teaches us the very doctrine of Lord's Day 11. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, will be saved. There are many who boast of Jesus in words, but in deeds deny him. And the Lord has nothing to do with them. He has nothing to do with them in this life, and he has nothing to do with them in that which is to come. And that's the issue of Lord's Day 11. The Lord's Day 11 is about the name Jesus. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? And the Catechism does not give us a merely academic discussion and recitation of what the name Jesus means. But the Lord's Day makes it very practical. You want practical? This is practical. Do they then believe in Jesus who seek their salvation and welfare of themselves or of saints or of anywhere else besides Jesus? Do they? That's a very practical question. That brings the truth of the name Jesus right down to someone's very life. That brings it right down to your and to my life. The name of Jesus is an absolutely exclusive name. Jesus Christ was not incarnated, did not suffer all his life long, did not bleed on the cross of Calvary, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and rule now at the right hand of God to share the work of salvation with mere puny mortals. The name Jesus means that he saves. He alone saves. He saves completely. He saves exclusively. And this is the question. For one of these two things must be true. Either, says the Catechism, Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary for their salvation. It's a question, then, not only about the name Jesus. Surely it is. Jesus is a complete Savior. But it's a question about faith in Jesus. True faith. We have been discussing true faith. What is true faith? What does true faith that draws all of salvation out of Jesus? For you understand, you and I are saved by faith alone. Only faith saves. Only faith is the instrument to draw out of Christ Jesus all that is in him. What does that true faith say about Jesus? Does true faith say Jesus is good as far as Jesus goes, but you must also, and then finish the sentence? And the Catechism says no. No, true faith never would say that. True faith, that kind of thought would never even cross the mind of true faith. To say Jesus is as good as far as he goes, but you must also, and finish the sentence. True faith does not think that way. True faith does not even consider that thought. The Lord's Day is about our faith. Our faith over against the reality of who Jesus is. True faith finds in Christ all that's necessary for salvation. So that those who have true faith, they would never say Jesus and something else. True faith only ever says Jesus and Jesus alone. So let's consider the Lord's Day. Under the theme, his name is Jesus. Notice that that name teaches us that there is salvation in that name only. That name teaches us that there is salvation in that name completely. And that name teaches us that there is salvation in that name by faith alone. Salvation in that name alone. Salvation in that name completely. Salvation in that name by faith alone. I'm making a big deal this morning about the question of the Catechism. Do they then believe in Jesus who seek their salvation and welfare of saints or of themselves or anywhere else? I'm making a big deal of that because it's a big deal in the Catechism and it's a big deal today. Perhaps it's necessary, therefore, to ask the question, why Why does the catechism even ask that kind of question? Why isn't the catechism satisfied simply asking the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus? Isn't that enough? Many would say that's enough. Why do you have to go into this negative question about do they then believe in Jesus? Isn't that judgmental? Shouldn't it be enough that somebody simply says, I believe in Jesus? The catechism doesn't do that. That's not reformed. It's not reformed merely to ask the positive. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? It is reformed also always to ask the negative. Do they then believe in Jesus who seek their salvation and welfare somewhere else beside Jesus? That's reformed because that's biblical. Jesus himself taught us that it's biblical. Jesus himself taught us that it's biblical in Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke 13. He taught it in the most powerful way possible. There will be those in this life who go through their whole life. They cast out devils in the name of Jesus. They do many mighty works in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is always on their lips. Lord, Lord, they say all their life long. Or, Jesus says, he teaches in their streets. Jesus comes to them every single Sunday, twice a Sunday, and he preaches to them. He preaches to them powerfully the gospel of salvation. They eat with Jesus. They sit down at the Lord's table with Jesus Christ and they eat and drink with him all their life long, saying, Lord, Lord. And when the good master of the house has shut the door, he shut the door because he excluded them. And they come and knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in thy name? The good master of the house will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You understand, that's Jesus. That's Jesus in his behavior toward those who boast of him in words, but in deeds they deny him. And understand that Jesus calls them workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. And evildoers. And what is their evil doing and their iniquity? It is the fact that though they have his name on their lips, in their heart, and in their deeds, they deny him. Their iniquity is their doctrine. And you have to understand, and I have to understand, what Christ's attitude is toward those who boast of him in words, and in deeds they deny him. Christ has nothing to do with them. Christ has no fellowship with them in this life. Christ does not love them in this life. And he cast them into hell forever in eternity. His word is always to them. All their life long and for all eternity, depart from me, ye wicked evildoers. And that same person who is odious to Jesus Christ must be odious to the believer. The question, do you understand, is a question that comes from love. Do you and I love Jesus? Do we love him so much? And are we so thankful for our salvation, that those who teach wickedly and falsely about Christ are odious to us. That we say, "Depart from me, you wicked evildoer." A wicked evildoer who may be a decent person. They may be nice. You see, that question is important for you and for me because that question diametrically opposes the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is a spirit of doctrinal indifference. What is doctrinal indifference? Doctrinal indifference is this spirit. It doesn't really matter all that much what you believe, what your doctrine and confession is, as long as you are a nice and decent person, and especially as long as you are a nice and decent person to me. The spirit of doctrinal indifference is the spirit that says, if you don't rebuke my doctrine, I won't rebuke your doctrine. If you don't rebuke my life, I won't rebuke your life. And that spirit of doctrinal indifference is a spirit that is born of no love and no faith in Jesus Christ. Why is someone doctrinally indifferent? Jesus is in that doctrine. That doctrine is the truth, and Jesus says, "I am the truth." Someone is doctrinally indifferent because they don't have any love for Jesus Christ. They don't love Him as Christ comes to them in the truth. And that spirit of doctrinal indifference goes right along with the spirit of unrighteous toleration. The spirit of unrighteous toleration is a spirit that tolerates in its own company, tolerates in its own fellowship, tolerates in its own sphere of life, tolerates those who boast of Jesus in words, but in deeds they deny Him. And I say, where those are, that spirit of doctrinal indifference, and that spirit of unrighteous toleration, there is no love for Jesus. There's no love for Him as our own Savior and our own Deliverer. That's why you and I must ask that question. We must ask that question in order that we know who must be odious to us. Who must be odious to us, not because that's the kind of people we are, mean and nasty. But who must be odious to us because they're odious to Christ. And the name of Jesus reveals that. When you explain that name of Jesus according to its true sense and meaning, then you will understand who it is that boasts of Jesus in words, even though in deeds they deny Him. That name of Jesus is not a name like our names. Your and my names are simply markers that distinguish us from other people. But the name of Jesus is a revelation. It is a revelation from God. And it is a revelation of God concerning the essence of the one who bears that name. The one who bears that name reveals in His coming and in all of His work that He is and He does what that name says. And the Catechism, you understand, asks us that question from the point of view of why is His name called Jesus? Why is the Son of God's name called Jesus? It asks that question not from the point of view of what men say of Jesus. The question isn't why do men call Jesus, Jesus, but the question is, why did God call His Son Jesus? Why did God, through the angel Gabriel, tell Joseph, call His name Jesus? Because God in that name would give a revelation concerning who His Son is. And notice that too, the Catechism doesn't ask us, why is that man called Jesus? But the Catechism says, why is the Son of God called Jesus? Why is the Son of God? The one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The one that was born of Mary. The one that was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, nursed upon the breast of His mother, who was raised in their home, who walked through the land of Galilee and Judea for 33 and a half years. The one who hung on a cross, the one who rose from the dead. That one is the Son of God. He was God in the womb of Mary. He was God on the lap of Mary. He was God on the breast of Mary. He was God who walked among them. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why did God name God in the flesh, Jesus? Because He saves. He is Jehovah, salvation. He is, first of all, Jehovah. That's what He said about Himself. They all saw His mighty works. He raised the dead. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He healed the sick. He delivered the leper. They all saw that. And they questioned Him. Is this not Jesus? They said, sneering. Whose father... Father, they said, whose father and mother we know. Joseph wasn't his father. God was his father. God was his father eternally. As the second person of the Trinity, He wasn't a man first and became God. He is God and He became a man. And when He said that to them, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. And He claimed there the great name of God, I am that I am. The name of God as the unchanging and immutable God in Himself. The God who is perfection itself, the God who inhabits eternity, from eternity to eternity. The name of God that God revealed in the bush that burned and wasn't consumed to Moses. Tell them I am that I am, sent you to them. And Jesus says, I am. I am Jehovah. I made the world. I uphold the world by the palm of my hand. I govern all things. Principalities and powers are subject to me. I am. God said, call His name Jesus. And when God said that, God said, I am had come to you. That's what Matthew says. All this was done. And he means there all this that the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and the angel Gabriel told Joseph, she is with child by the Holy Ghost and call His name Jesus. All this was done that I meet by fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And His name? Emmanuel. God with us. That's the first thing that Jesus says. God. He's God. We aren't interested in the name of some Jew from Palestine who was hated by all his countrymen and nailed on a cross. We aren't interested in His name if He isn't God. God in the flesh, God of God, light of light, true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father. Jesus says he's God. And he is God become man. The name Jesus means Jehovah salvation. But the way that you must understand that is he is Jehovah in the form that is necessary for salvation. Jehovah in order to save us. The I am that I am, the unchangeable God. And this is the wonder. This is the mystery. This is what you can't wrap your mind around. This is the depth to which you cannot come. Jehovah became. Jehovah doesn't change, but Jehovah became. He became something. He became a man. A man with our flesh, a man touched in all points, like as we are, with our infirmities, yet without sin. A man who was tempted like we are, yet he never fell. He is a man, he is a truly righteous man. He is a man who was born perfect, who was absolutely untouched and untainted by sin. He's a man who never sinned. Jehovah became man in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Matthew tells us in those words that we almost read over? A virgin conceived. She conceived. Not by a man, but by God. The Holy Ghost conceived in her a child. A child who from the moment of conception was also God. So that in Jesus, God came as a man in order to fulfill His promise and to save us from our sins. And when God called Him Jesus, then God indicated that this man is the only mediator and the only deliverer. He's the only one who saves. He is the one in whom is all of salvation. That is what someone who says Jesus and something else denies. They deny that salvation is in Jesus alone. No one, of course, is going to say, I can save myself. No one is going to boldly proclaim, I'm saved by my works. Not even a Roman Catholic says that. I'm saved by my works. An Arminian doesn't say, I'm saved by my decision. They always go at that subtly. They always hedge and cover. They praise the name of Jesus to the heights, but they say, He's not enough. Jesus isn't enough. There's something else that you have in you, something else that you bring for your salvation. Jesus isn't enough. And so they deny His name. They say His name is not Jesus. They contradict God. God said, call His name Jesus. And they say to God, no. His name is not Jesus. Because He isn't enough. That is what a Roman Catholic does. They're odious to Jesus. Because although they can have a shrine of Christ's passion, they deny Christ. They deny Christ because Christ only gets them so far. They must also seek their welfare of saints or of themselves. They must perform good works in order to be saved. That is what they believe. And in believing that, they do not believe in the name Jesus. That is what an Arminian does. An Arminian who can explain the name of Jesus for a whole sermon, and at the end of it gives the altar call. At the end of it proclaims that man must open his heart to Jesus who knocks at the door. Who proclaims that man must make a decision for Jesus. That's a denial of Jesus. That's odious to him. They say no to Jesus. That's true. Wherever any work of man is necessary to gain something from God, if you gain God's fellowship or you gain the experience of salvation by your work, that's a denial of the name Jesus. That says no to God. His name is not, in fact, Jesus. It's something else. Because when God called his name Jesus, God called all men everywhere. Whoever hears that name proclaimed, wherever that name is uttered, call his name Jesus, then God demanded that all men everywhere, whoever hears that name, that they believe in Jesus alone for salvation. God taught with that name that Jesus is a Savior. He's a Savior from sin. That's another way that men deny the name Jesus. Jesus is a Savior, they say, from earthly poverty, or Jesus is a Savior from earthly scandal, or Jesus is a Savior from earthly distress. But salvation is deliverance from the greatest evil into the greatest good. And the greatest evil that has befallen man is sin. In the garden, man sinned, and all men became sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus is a Savior from sin. He doesn't save from earthly poverty. He doesn't save from earthly distress. He doesn't save from earthly sickness. He saves from sin. He saves from the guilt of sin, whereby man became liable to death, and he saves from the pollution and dominion of sin, whereby man perishes forever in hell. He saves from sin. He alone saves from sin. That's what God said. And he saves into the greatest of blessedness, covenant fellowship with God, those whom he saves from sin, whom he delivers from the guilt and pollution of sin, he delivers into the covenant fellowship of God. Brings them to heaven. He alone does that. Don't add to him. Don't bring anything in your hands. Your hands and my hands better cling to him with all our might for everything of our salvation. And if you bring one thing in your hand, even in one hand, you can't hold on to him. That's what faith is. Faith is that which clings to Jesus. Faith is that which seeks from Jesus Christ absolutely everything for salvation. Faith relies on Jesus Christ for time and eternity. Faith says Jesus Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. And when God said, call his name Jesus, God said, all men must believe in him. And whoever believes in him will find in him all things necessary for salvation. And if you don't, God said, if you do not believe in him, you will be damned. And so that question, do they believe in him who seek their salvation and welfare of saints or of themselves or anywhere else? That's a question of salvation. You could say it that way. Are they saved? Are they saved who seek their salvation and welfare of saints or of themselves or anywhere else? No, they're not. The Catechism doesn't hedge its answer. If the name of Jesus means salvation is found in him alone, then if you seek salvation somewhere else, if you add something to Jesus, you don't believe in him, and you are not saved. And you must understand, and I must understand, that's because there is salvation in his name alone, there is salvation in his name completely. You can't add to him. If you add to him, you in some sense say he didn't do enough. When he came and he suffered and he died and he rose again from the dead, he didn't accomplish some aspect then of your salvation. And like I said before, no one is so bold to simply blanket say, I save myself. No one does that. That's why the Catechism says they boast of Jesus in words. They boast of Jesus in a vain confession of him. They boast of Jesus in the doctrine that they hold. Even a Roman Catholic says the name Jesus. They say Jesus saves, even. The Arminian says Jesus saves. The Arminian said Jesus died on the cross for sin. The Roman Catholic says Jesus died on the cross for sin. They say Jesus saves. The Catechism says in deeds they deny him. And what's that deed by which they deny him? That deed by which they deny him is that doctrine where they say, and you must also do something. And as soon as someone says that, they evidence they don't have faith in Jesus, because faith doesn't say that. Faith understands that Jesus is a complete Savior. He's a complete Savior because he perfectly accomplished my salvation. He perfectly accomplished my salvation by his perfect life, in which he obeyed the law of God perfectly for me. And he perfectly accomplished my salvation by all his atoning death on the cross. Jesus obeyed God's law for me. Your works are not necessary for your salvation because Jesus did all the works that are necessary for your salvation. That's why you can't add your works. You have to do works, and I have to do works too. Not for our salvation. Not to gain with God or obtain something for God or insinuate ourselves into God's favor. God loves us already. He loved us from all eternity. And all the work that was necessary for my salvation, all of the obedience, let's talk about obedience. All of the obedience that you needed for your salvation, Jesus did that already. He did it all for you in your place. He obeyed God's law perfectly. Why wouldn't you want that obedience? And why wouldn't I want that obedience to be my obedience? Perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And all your guilt, and all my guilt, and all of our pollution, and all of the dominion of sin, Jesus Christ took that all away. He went to the cross in our place, bearing all of our sins and our shortcomings and our failings and all of our iniquities and all of our evil lusts. He had it on his shoulders and he nailed it to his cross, and he was cursed and cut off for that. He went to hell for that at the cross for me and for you. He fully accomplished our salvation. We were saved and delivered. The moment that Jesus cried out at the cross, "It is finished." What did he mean? All the will and purpose of God for my salvation was all finished at the cross. There's nothing more to be done. He did it all. Jesus is a complete Savior too, because he perfectly applies that salvation to you and to me. How does that salvation at the cross come into your and my possession? That salvation at the cross comes into your and my possessions through the work of Jesus. From heaven by his Spirit, he comes down to us. He regenerates us. He calls us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. He gives to us our faith, both the will to believe and the act of believing also. And he justifies us from all our iniquity and our own minds and consciences. He says, "God forgives you. God forgives you your sins," and he doesn't hold them against you. And he cleanses our hearts from evil works to serve the living God. All the salvation that he accomplished, absolutely every part of that perfect work, he applies to us. And you can think of your salvation and my salvation that way too. It's Christ in us. It's Christ in us by his Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the Lord. How does Christ from heaven come to us? He comes to us in his Spirit. And that Spirit is Christ in us. Our life that we have now by regeneration is Christ's life in us. Our righteousness that we have now by faith is Christ's righteousness in us. Our holiness that we have now is Christ's own holiness. Our glorification is to be lifted up to be with Christ. Christ is our Savior, absolutely exclusively and absolutely completely. And you have that, and I have that by faith, believing in him. Even that he gives you. Don't ever be confused about that. Faith is two things. Faith is a bond with Jesus Christ, so that by faith, through the operation of God's Holy Spirit, you're like a branch that receives from Christ all of his riches and gifts. And faith is believing. Believing. What is believing? It's not doing something. That's not believing. Faith won't do. Not for salvation. Faith is trusting. You trust in Christ absolutely alone for your salvation. That's faith. When your sin rises up against you, and you feel that weight of guilt, and your mind is saying, "I have to do something. I have to do something. I have to make it up to God. That's not faith. That's unbelief. When your sin rises up against you and you feel that weight of guilt, and you say to yourself, I believe in Jesus. His name is Jesus. I believe that. He covered all my guilt. He took away all my shame. God won't punish me for my sins. That's faith, see? You trust in Him. You rely on Him absolutely for salvation. When in your life, everything falls to pieces. The waves come one after the other, one after the other. You're like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The ship is full of water and sinking. You don't say at that point, God is angry with me. That's unbelief. That's unbelief. You say His name is Jesus. I believe that. God isn't angry with me. God's trying me and testing me and strengthening my faith. I believe that because God called His name Jesus and He took away all my sin. It's by that faith, you see, by trusting in Him. That's faith. By that faith, you receive everything necessary for your salvation. Catechism emphasizes that. It's talking about, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior. See, it's a question about faith. And then again they say, who by a true faith receive the Savior. The Catechism's point is, by faith alone, we are saved. And the Catechism's point about those who boast in Him is they say they believe in Jesus. They say that. But they don't trust in Him for everything. And they don't believe in Him then. And not believing in Him, they're not saved. If you believe in Him, if you and I find everything for our salvation in Him only, you trust and rely on Him. Not, you understand, I'm not saying perfectly. We don't do that perfectly. Our faith is also like the faith of the apostles in that boat. When they say, Lord, save us. Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. When I say we believe in Him, I'm saying that's the conviction of your heart. That's the normal way you live your life. You believe in Him. And that means you find everything in Him necessary for then He's your Savior. He's your Savior. And He has saved you from all your guilt. You'll never perish in the judgment. He's your Savior, and He saved you from all your pollution and all the dominion of sin. He saved you from the kingdom of darkness, and He's brought you into God's marvelous light. He saved you from hell, and He will bring you to heaven. That's what it means when you say, I believe in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for making Jesus Christ our Savior. And we thank Thee for our faith to believe in Him. And Lord, give to us all the riches of Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Thank you.
pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.